This morning, I'm going to share my personal testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in my life. And it's been a great trip, and it's really a privilege for me to share it with you. But to share it with you, I have to tell you who Harry Kanurk is. And I was born and raised in Indiana, the second in a family of eight. I had an older sister, Judy, and she was 5 years old, 5 years older than I was, and the doctors told her that they probably have no more children, so they only had seven more. And it was a great family, and it still is to this day. My father was an attorney and an avid golfer and hunter. And not all of us played golf, but all of us went rabbit hunting. And it was in those rabbit hunting and pheasant hunting trips that he mentored us. And I was talking to my brother Steve not too long ago, and I said, if you could do one more thing, what would it be? He said, I'd like to go hunting with Dad one more time. So that was our picture of our family. I went to a parochial school, and the educational process was not that good, frankly. And I was an advanced skilled athlete early on in life. And in the eighth grade, the coaches around town were trying to draft me and my parents to move so I could play sports in their school. And my mother said, you know, Harry's going to grow up to be an athletic bum. We're going to change the program here. So that led to the fact that they found a little prep school down in Barstown, Kentucky, called St. Joe Prep. And I had a very solid relationship with my family. And people think sometimes you got sent away. No, I didn't get sent away. My parents had a good plan for me, and I bought into it. And my dad said, now here's the deal, Harry. You go 2 years, and if it doesn't work out and you don't like it, you come back home. And I said, great. And interesting, between my sophomore and junior year, during summer break, I got in some kind of a argument with my dad, and of course I had no chance to win, but I didn't remember that deal. And I said, Dad, I've been thinking about it, and I don't think to get in, I don't think I want to go back. He said, oh, Harry, you should have told me last week. I just sent the tuition in. So back I went, okay. I tried and went back. And the first year in school, when I first went there, I showed up in class on the first day, and I looked around and I said, this is not good. These kids here are not serious. And what I didn't realize, they had a grading system initially, and that was an A class, B class, C class, and D class. Well, I was in the D class. I made up my mind. I'm going to change this around. Well, the next year when I went back, there was no D class. It was a C class. Make a long story short, I graduated in the bottom of the A class, and that was my goal, and I made it, and I was real proud. I went to college, majored in history, medieval history, which is interesting. It really plays into our Bible studies, also philosophy. I met this really cute little nurse. It was in nurse's training. And it's interesting. I only had 3 dates with her. And they were just, we went to a ball game or something like that. And nothing serious, you know, just really smart, attractive, pleasant to be with. And she was going back, she was in nursing school in Louisville, where the college was. And her class was up, and she was going back home. And I said, how do you go back to Savannah, Georgia? And she said, I'll take the bus back. And I said, do you have a way to get to the bus? And she said, no, but it'll get worked out. And I said, well, I got a class, a mate, and he's got a car, I can borrow it. I'll take you to the bus station. So took her to the bus station, put her on the bus, and she studied by the window there. And I said, you know, someday I'm going to marry a girl just like that. Just like that. I just got to go over here. Well, it happens. And we've been married 50 some years. After 50, quit coming, huh? And so that is my initial testimony. And we got married, and Vietnam was sort of starting to wind down, but they were still drafting. And I got drafted into the Marine Corps. So I went into the Marine Corps and went on Paris Island, which is just outside of Savannah, Georgia, by the way. And make a long story short, I got called on a duty to go to medical records, and I was the only college graduate in my platoon, and I used to get called on duties, you know, to use stuff like that because I could talk to people. And so I checked in there, and there's a captain sitting behind the desk, and his tie is up here, and his belly is out here. And on Paris Island, there's not more than 2 ounces of fat any place. And I'm going. And so he says, Knurk. it's always private, or, you know. And I said, yes, sir. He said, don't call me sir. Whatever you do, don't call me sir. And I thought it was a setup. And I said, yes, sir. And he said, let me explain to you, sir. You call me sir one more time, and you'll be in a rice paddy tomorrow morning. I said, okay. And then waited for it. Nothing happened. He said, you lucky son of a gun. He said, you are discharged. I said, why am I discharged? He said, yeah. He said, while you were in college, you had an ulcer. And I said, yeah, but that healed up right away. That was a result of too much beer and hot sausages. He said, you're discharged. Well, it turned out that he just graduated from medical school, and he got drafted into the Marines. And so they give you $50 and a bus ticket to Savannah. And so Linda was living in Savannah with a roommate. I showed up late at night. She had a little apartment there, and her roommate answered the door, and she went, Harry. And then she yelled, Harry, Harry's here, Linda. Her Linda came out, she said, are you able at all? Not high, how are you, Linda? I said, no, I'm just going to discharge you. And so, make a long story short, we could go on and on, but ended up moving back to Fort Wayne, Indiana, which was my home, and to get a job. And I got a job with Xerox. And great job. At that time, it was either Xerox or IBM. And I went with Xerox because my plan was I wanted to go with a really good company where I get really good training, and then I wanted to go out into my own business, which was real estate. That's where my heart was. And I got that. And Xerox was a great company to work for. I flourished in that. I did real well. And it was time to make the move. I remember I was laying in bed on a Saturday morning in this rental house, looking at the ceiling, and the ceiling plaster had fallen down at some time, and I was looking at those slats. And I said, and Linda said, well, if we're going to make that move, now's the time to go. I think you're right. And so I was taking classes at Indiana University on real estate investing. I got a job with a really good appraisal firm, and that was another blessing. You can see how the Lord directed my path. And make a long story, things went well. I thought. And I worked really hard all the time. In fact, my God was ambition, but I thought it was God. But when I got brought up short by my wife, it was ambition. And one day I came home, and which was unusual, early, and we lived in a shotgun house. There was a, you know, living room, dining room, kitchen, two bedrooms off to the side. And I thought I was doing a great thing coming home early. It was all about me, all about me. And I said, Linda, I'm home. And she was out in the kitchen doing something, and she did not look up. And I'm walking through the dining room. There's a letter on the table, and she sort of looked at it. I said, oh. And I looked at the writing, and it was her handscript, sort of distinct. And she said, read that letter. And what that letter said is, Harry, you're a great guy. You're very ambitious. You work really hard. You get a lot of awards, so on and so forth. But I'm concerned that you're going to wake up someday and have gained the world, have lost your family. And I thought, whoa, I thought that was my primary thing, and my argument was, why did I have an argument? I'm doing this for you and the kids. And it didn't float. It didn't float. And so I took it very serious, and about that time, there's always some guy in the church. We went to church, and there's always some guy in the church that's always promoting. Where's our guy? He's here, not here today. A retreat. They're all the time. I don't care where you go. And so, and he was on my tail. And he would, and I would say, yeah, I'll go, and then I'd duck out, and, you know, after about two or three times. So I said, well, you know, I'll go on John's retreat. You know, I need to get closer back to God and get more serious about God, and I think that'll probably help the whole program. And so it was a Friday, it was a Thursday evening, and my major account, General Motors, just sold a good deal. And I took that whole department to the Howard Johnson double bubble hour. We're going to celebrate. So we're celebrating, having a really great time. And this little waitress comes over and says, are you Harry Kinnerk? And I'm going, yeah. I said, your wife's on the phone. I'm supposed to go on that retreat. So I said, honey, I can't. She said, I've already packed your bag, and John is on the way over to pick you up. I got to go. I forgot something. So on. So they could care less. Free drinks. And so there I am, driving in a van with six other guys with a buzz on. They were singing songs, having a great time, and I'm dying. So we get there. It was Priscilla, if any of you are familiar with and it's sort of like Mayus on the Mayus Road. And I straightened up. Went to church more and so on and so forth. But eventually, it's sort of like a shoe shine, right? Every once in a while, you got to go get the shoe shined up, right? And it, you know, sort of wore off, and I was sort of back to where I was. And I made all these notes I don't need. I'd gone into real estate, and we moved to Annapolis, didn't know anybody, but I heard about a group of businessmen that had these luncheons where they would invite a top executive to a luncheon, and he would share the relativity of Jesus Christ in his life as well as in his business. And I thought, you know, I think I'll go to that luncheon. So started going to these luncheons, and they were excellent, just excellent. And I would go home, and I would tell Linda, I'd say, you know, this guy, this guy, and she said, that sounds good. And then after about three of those luncheons, these two guys approached me and said, Eric, would you like to go to lunch? I'd go to lunch with anybody. I said, sure, I'd love to go to lunch with you. So we went to lunch in a little Chinese restaurant that's not there anymore down on Meridian Avenue, and have a nice lunch. And John says to me, he says, Harry, are you a Christian? Nobody ever asked me that question. And I've been going to his luncheons, and I'm thinking, well, he knows I'm a Christian. I've been going to his luncheons. And I said, yeah. He said, well, when did you become a Christian? Question number two. I said, well, I was raised in a main denomination, and I always believed in God. I believe I'm a Christian. He said, well, as a result of being a Christian, have you seen a change in your life? And I said, oh, no, that's why you go on these retreats. You got to keep going on these retreats. And learn things, Adam, and you know, and you work on your faith. And obviously this guy's not, he knows. And so he says, I want to ask you one more question. And I just went out of this conversation really bad. I know. He's got me. He's nailed me to the wall. And I said, you know, I got an appointment in about 15 minutes. I got to get out of here. He says, can I ask you one more question? I said, well, sure. One more. What can you say? And he says, is your wife a Christian? I said, what? Is your wife a Christian? I could answer that one. So I answered one out of four. And I said, we had a, what you call a mixed marriage. And she was one denomination. I was the other one. And we talked all that, and that was serious. We decided that we were going to my church. And she went along with that. And I said, so therefore, I know she's a Christian. And he said, okay. And so with that, I exited. And I walked up and down Meridian Street all afternoon going, am I a Christian? Do I have to ask the Lord to come into my life? Have I had a change in my life? And what I was doing was practicing to question Linda, my wife. when I got home for affirmation that she would agree with me. So I got home, and it was one of those unusual nights. But by this time, I think we got four children. Yeah. And they're all toddlers, and they went to bed early. And we're sitting there reading a book, and she's involved in this book. And I said, you know, I had an interesting luncheon today. And I said, these guys asked me if I was a Christian. And she's got her book up there. She said, I didn't even look at, you know, she's not involved in my conversation. And she said, well, what did you say? I said, well, I said a lot. She said, that's just like you, Barry. So here I am arguing with her, and she doesn't even know it, and I'm losing the argument before I even get into the real question. So I cut it short, and I said, well, are you a Christian? She said, yes. And I said, okay, when did you become a Christian? And she said, well, I was about 12 years old. That fast. And I was Saturday morning, and I was cleaning up my mother's bedroom, and we were studying in Bible school what it meant to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life as your Lord and Savior. And I knelt down beside the bed and asked Jesus to come into my life. And then I went out in the kitchen and I told my mom what I did, and then I went forward in the church on that Sunday. Now, we've been married a long time, and I never knew that. So there I was. I went to bed, and I laid in bed, and I said, Lord, I haven't really talked to you very much, but I need to. I think I got to get something square away here. And as I reflect on my relationship with you, different times when I had a big problem, such as in college and stuff, you know, I said I would come to you and I would pray and ask you to help me get through that, and you did. But in my final analysis, what I really did is I lived in my own house, and I would call you to talk to you, and I would go to the living room, to the front door, and talk to you through the screen door and tell you what my problem was, and then say, thank you, and go back in the house and go right through the house and go out and continue to live the same lifestyle. Harry, you never asked me to come into your life. You knew I was there, but you never came into my life. And I said, here's what my concern is. I'm worried about my situation. I said, you know, I'm the kind of guy that meets everybody, likes everybody, so on and so forth. I'm concerned when I die, I'm going to go to heaven and meet you and say, hi, Lord, it's Harry Kinnerk. And he's going to say, oh, yeah, you're the guy that left me standing on the front porch of your life when you had a problem. You never asked me to come in. I don't have a relationship with you. And so I say, you know, to be honest about it, I have sinned. Okay, see, I'm not quite there. But I'm trying to get there. I have sinned, and you know every sin that I've ever sinned. And so we're not going to go through that, but I just want to acknowledge it and confess my sins and ask for forgiveness to that. And I'd like to ask you to come into my life because and sports and whatnot. I'm afraid that I'll run all the bases in baseball and get to the home run plate, and you're going to say, Harry, I'm sorry, you missed first base. You're out. And I really would like to have a personal relationship with you, and I asked you to come into my life. And I don't know what that means, but I'd like to get the record square away. And got up the next day, still Harry Gunner. And but over time, things did begin to change. I continued to go to those luncheons and socialize with some Christians, and the one of these Christians said, Harry, next time you come to Bible study, would you bring your Bible? And I said, I don't have one. He said, you don't have one? Well, let's go to this Bible store and buy a Bible. So we did, bought a Bible. And I just developed a tremendous thirst for Scripture. And it is to this day. And so that was a really big blessing. But in our marriage, this one particular morning, I'll never forget it. I got used to get up early to get organized, plan my day, so on and so forth. Now I was getting up reading the Scripture. And I forgot my Bible in my bedroom, and we were putting new carpet down on the stairways upstairs because, you know, it squeaked. So I'm straddling, going up the step like this so I don't wake the kids up, because if they get up, it's all over with. And I get to the bedroom, and I look in the bedroom, and there's Linda sitting up in bed reading her childhood Bible. And the tears just down my face. But I knew the Lord had touched her and brought us together based on His Word. And now my tears have changed from allergy to looking at my lovely wife. Because it's 50 some, we've been married, what, 53, 54, 55? 55 years. And what a great mate. What a great mate. And in the interest of time, I've got a lot more to talk about. We'll talk a bit. We then found a church. Well, we sort of did. We were looking around because down the street there was a little Baptist church, and right across the street we lived, right door to door, to Immaculate Heart Catholic Church, which is where we went if you haven't figured it out. Right there. We saw every wedding, every funeral, every went to church there, so on and so forth. But we were sending our kids down to the Baptist school for summer Bible classes. And of course they had a little graduation party. And so we go to this graduation party, and one of these guys from this men's group that I've been in Bible study with says, Harry, come down and get the real word, huh? And he starts nailing me right and left. And so I said, oh, gosh, I gotta make the break. So we started looking around, and the business partner said, you know, there's this guy starting a new church out in Zionsville, and you ought to go try it. You ought to go try it. And so then what could we lose, you know? And we had moved during that period of time out to Zionsville. So we go over to this church that meets in a grade school. well, that was an experience. And we're late, because we had all of our children then. We had all six of them. So we've got these six little toddlers going out on summer in high school. And we're late, and we get there, and I hear, we're in the right place because I can hear them singing. And they were singing and singing and singing. And this lady comes walking by and says, can I help you? I said, yeah, I understand there's a church here, and we want to go to church, but they're still singing. He said, oh, you'll be here a long time, so go home again. So we go out, and I think there were about, 15, 20 people in that little church. There was 8 people. Boom, just like that, we had a 30% jump. And the kid came, of course, you know, in the Catholic Church, even juniors like, right? And there's pews. Well, there were no pews, and there were all chairs, and it was so hard, and all my kids are going. So, okay. And so, I don't want to digress, but I got to tell you this story. Our oldest son was going to Brave Buff at the time, and in an English class, he had an assignment to write an essay about his church. And it's a Catholic school, and they asked him to meet with a priest and interview him and had questions to ask. So he wrote his paper, and the paper started out, he said, well, I met with Father Streeter and his
wife. Father Streeter and his wife.
We had something they had to work out. The boy today is a great Christian, by the way. We figured it out. So, our life changed. And here we are. Here we are today. In a wonderful, best church I could possibly go to. And I am off my notes, but I can tell you the 4 questions that guy asked me about, have I asked the Lord to come into my life? Have I had a change in my life? Have I confessed my sins? And there was a 4th one, is your wife a Christian? I could only write, answer 1 of those 4 questions at that time. I can answer all 4 because I'm a born-again saved Christian through God's grace and glory. And I would be amiss. You never know who you're talking to. You never know. And if you can't answer those questions, let's have a conversation. Huh? To Tom or one of the other people in the room. Because it's the real life. It's I'll share with you. I've got all kind of quotes, but I'm going to end with this. In Revelations 3. I stand at the door and knock. Really, the verse before that, he says, I discipline those who I love. We always jump right to the first one, I stand at the door and knock. But how many times do you read the Bible and you see the major point and you miss the real major point? It's the first one. He says, I discipline those who I love. You know, my short stint in the Marine Corps, I went in the Marine Corps because I wanted good training. I wanted discipline and order. And that's what Paul's saying here. Or God is saying here, this is God. And he says, I discipline those who I love. And then he goes on and says, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. There's a great picture that depicts that scene where God is standing by the door listening. And he's waiting for somebody to knock on the door to ask him to come in to his life. That's the paraphrase. And over his shoulder in the back is a table that's set for with bread and wine for communion for dinner. So it is up to us to invite the Lord into our life. And he'll come in, and on that door, there's a handle only on one side. The Lord doesn't open the door. You open the door, and you ask the Lord to come into your life. And he comes in, and that's what they call the abundant life. So, in closing, it's a privilege for me to stand in front of people that are my peers and share my personal testimony. And I would love to hear every one of yours. And somehow I hope this has blessed you. And I know it has because it's based on God's word.